in answer to that question, pick a passage, any passage, and read until it speaks to you. Read until God speaks, and then take what God says to you through it seriously. You see, the Bible is a thin place, a place where God and man can meet by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to me just this past week. I was reading through chapter 4 of 1 John, and I came to a verse. I came to verse 17, and the end of the verse. And it just goes to show that God doesn't have to say much in order to grab your attention. And it says there at the end of verse 17, and this is from the King James Version, "As he is, so are we in this world." It's talking about Jesus, and it says, "As he is, so are we in this world." And you know, those few simple words grabbed me, grabbed my full attention. Because John is telling us something that he's already repeated again and again and again, and is our motto text for the year. Do you remember he said, and we've taken seriously, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." He's passing the baton. He's telling us something really important about why we are here on earth. We are here to represent Christ. We aren't here to share our own opinions. We aren't here to do our own thing. We are here because Christ has placed us here for such a time as this. Our lives are to be this great faith adventure where we work with him and he works with us to see God's will done on earth. And in many respects, he's saying the same thing here. As he is, as Jesus is, so are we in the world. And so I thought that it would be helpful to just reflect upon this, and because time is short, we're going to split the sermon into two. This is part one, and part two will be next week. That's the beauty of constant ministry. You can do that sort of thing. So let me read from verse 13. It says this, "By this we know that we abide in Jesus, in him, and he in us." Just think about that. We are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. What does that mean? It means we're surrounded by him. He's in us, and he's outside of us. He's all around us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, not en masse, but one life at a time. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. He's saying it again, isn't he? God is in us. God is all around us. We are the meat in the sandwich and he is the ketchup on the meat. That's a really bad illustration, isn't it? And we know and believe the love that God has for us. God's love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. He's saying it three times. He really wants us to understand this, doesn't he? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. John tells us that we dwell, live, abide, have taken up permanent residence in Jesus when we put our faith, our hope, our confidence, our love in him and recognize him to be the Savior of the world and our personal Savior. That's what he's saying, isn't he, in verses 13 and 14. And then he tells us that God abides, dwells, lives, takes up permanent residence in us. Verse 13, how? By his Spirit. You see, when we come to the cross and recognize that Jesus died there for us, a divine exchange takes place. Our sin is placed upon Jesus, and his righteousness is placed upon us. And we are clothed in his Spirit. His Spirit makes real the transaction that God has made, and he provides for us everything that we need. And then he goes on and tells us the three signs that suggest, tell us that that has become true for us, That's quite important, isn't it? How do I know I'm a Christian? He says, I'm going to tell you in order that you might be affirmed in your faith. And the first key sign that we are genuinely, truly Christian is that we know the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit living in us, transforming us, making us like Jesus, giving us the qualities of his character, and filling us with his power. Do you know when my kids were small, which is quite a long time ago now, one of the things, before they were born, I thought I had patience. And when they were born, I discovered that it wasn't that I had patience, it was that I had nothing to try my patience. You know what they say, don't they? Never ask God for patience because he'll give you annoying neighbors. It isn't until something pushes back that you discover what the supply of patience, for example, really is. And one of my children loved to push back. And I discovered that in my own strength, I had about that much patience. It was not enough. But I also discovered that as I surrendered to Jesus and allowed his Holy Spirit to work in me, that there was this reservoir, this pool of patience that was limitless in its supply. And I could tell the difference. I could tell the difference when I was correcting my daughter with my limited supply and when I was correcting my daughter with his limitless supply. And I know which I preferred. And it took me years, if I'm honest, to learn to live in the light of his limitless supply. And that supply is the Holy Spirit living within us. You know, you cannot become a Christian intellectually by establishing a few historical facts. God has to come and ignite a divine spark within you, so that you recognize that once I was walking in darkness, but now I'm walking in the light. Once I was walking in hate, now I am walking in love. Once I was walking in my own strength, and now I have God strengthening me by his Spirit within and without. And it's important that we understand that. It's important not that we just understand it. It's important that as Christians we lay hold of that and live that out. You cannot change the world by yourself. You need his power at work within you and through you and around you. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. We put him on. You know, I woke up this morning, feet were feeling a little cold, so I put my socks on and my slippers. We wake up in the morning, we put on Christ. Good morning, Lord. Let's live today together and walk into this world in harmony and union. When the world looks at us, it is supposed to see him. We are to be the light of the world, as he was the light of the world. Now, why do I say that? Well, because of what he says in verse 15. Remember, we read it together. It says this, and if we know that he hears us, sorry, that's chapter 5. Let me go to chapter. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they in God. This is the second sign. You see, it's not enough. It's never enough that we have an intellectual and emotional experience or understanding of who Jesus is. That cannot save you. Neither can having a private faith that you keep to yourself. Our faith is not intended to be a private matter that we preserve for ourselves. Too often in Christian life, I've seen people who come in and they say, oh, well, I don't talk about my faith because it's private. It's never private. It's something that is supposed to be on public display. It has to be shared. It has to be seen in your actions. It must color your conversation. To confess Christ is to let Christ show as we live our lives. The one who abides in God and in whom God abides demonstrates it in their thinking and their feeling and their speaking and their acting. It's out there for all to see. Is that true of you? When you walk into a room, Do you light the room up? Not because of your effervescent personality, but because his light and his life walks into the room with you. I'm not talking about going into the room and tutting because people are swearing or blaspheming or being the most miserable person in the room because you're Christian. I'm talking about that which drew people to Jesus when he was here physically on earth. That amazing quality of love and acceptance, of joy, of peace and of patience that he would sow in our hearts. The third sign is found in verse 16. One who lives and dwells and abides and takes up permanent residence in God, and in whom God lives and dwells and abides and takes up residence, knows agape love. They know the love of God. There are many forms of love in the world. We've talked about that before in this church. There's love of a parent for a child, which is called storge in Greek. There's love of a brother and a sister, which is called philia, brotherly love, sisterly love, friendship love. And then there's the love between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. There's eros, romantic love. And then above all of those, way above all of those, is the love of God, the love he shares and has for each and every one of us. Do you know, I was in parent and toddler group a little while ago, and a woman said to me, do you know, one of the things I love most about my kids is that their love is unconditional. And I went, no, it isn't. Because no human being can do unconditional love. We just can't. I mean, I love my kids dearly. I probably love my grandchildren more, but don't quote me on that. But you know, it's not unconditional because it's human. But God loves us no strings. There's nothing in the fine print, nothing hidden from view. He loves us. And we as his followers feel that love, know that love, experience that love, a love for God and a love from God, a love for others, a love for family and friends and neighbors and strangers and outcasts, and even enemies. Do you know, you may not go out of your way to make enemies, but it's amazing how people sometimes decide that they are your enemies, don't they? They just don't like you. I'm a Yorkshireman, and I was telling somebody this past week, I was up in Yorkshire and many years ago, and I was working there, and we were sitting in this factory, and we were having coffee together, and this guy looked me right in the eye, and he went, no, it's no good. I don't like you. And I went, oh, thanks. But that's what Yorkshire people are like. You know, they tell you straight, and you might not do that, but actually the reality is sometimes that's how you feel, don't you? Don't like you. Don't know why, just don't like you. And there are some times where people don't like you and you can't explain why. And it's sometimes in those moments that you discover whether the love you've experienced is actually the love of God or whether it isn't. Because actually your response speaks volumes. Speaks volumes. This is the love that all people were created to crave. It eclipses all other loves. It eclipses the love of things or the love of pets or the love of parents or friends or life partners. No person will ever feel fully, truly loved until they have experienced and known this love. And so he tells us here, if you want some signs as to whether you're a Christian or not, it's because you love God and you know he loves you. It's because the Spirit is a resident within you. And it's because your relationship with him shows for all to see. It's on public show and declaration. Is that true for you? If it is, great. If you don't know yet what I'm talking about, come and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to help you to find that this morning for yourself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that in Jesus your love is seen most clearly and is offered to us most widely. We pray that this morning we might lay hold of your love afresh that we might receive from your Spirit and know your presence with us, and that as we go from this place, we might show that love to others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.